Good morning. Thank you so much for that wonderful singing this morning. Thank you for your participation in our worship as we honor the Savior. This morning, we are continuing our thoughts of the words of God. And if you have been following in your home studies and your devotionals, you know that this week we are focusing on the word inspiration. What does it mean to be inspired? What does it mean for the Word of God to be inspired? We believe as children of God, those who are followers and disciples of Christ, that the words of Christ have been long preserved in His Bible, in His Holy Word. We sing that song, Ancient Words. Those words are 2,000 years old, give or take a few years. And so in that way they are ancient. But the reality is that the Word of God, in its ability to inspire, in its ability to save, in its ability to command, is not ancient, but is living. It is powerful. It is inspirational. Thinking about the word inspiration, I want to look at defining the term inspiration. Now, what you may notice if you have a more modern translation, you may not find that term inspiration within the text. However, if you have a King James or a New King James, you will find it. That word inspire comes from, in the English, the Latin root spire, or related to spiro or spiro, meaning the wind or the spirit, spiritus. In this way, it corresponds very closely to the Greek word pneuma and its conjugate or Hebrew term Ruah. In the King James, the word inspiration appears twice within the Old Testament text in the King James and New King James, and then once in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the occurrence comes at Job 32 and verse 8, where it translates the Hebrew word nishama. That word appears 24 times and simply means breath in every instant. In the New Testament, the appearance of inspiration comes in the passage that Jody read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where the text where Paul writes, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The phrase given by inspiration of God is translated from the Greek theopneustos. Now, what's interesting about that term is that it is a very rare word in the Greek language. What may be probable in this case is that Paul may be the first to use that term in 2 Timothy 3:16. Most of the time, when we look at how to define a word, we look at the word used in all kinds of different literature of the time. And so we take all of those contextual understandings to develop the meaning or the etymology of the word. What's interesting in this case is that this is really the first appearance of the word used by Paul. And so in order to define what the word means in 2 Timothy 3:16, we actually look at its two compound or it's the two words that make up this compound word, theos meaning God, and pneustos meaning breath. And so the word literally means God breathed, or the very breath of God. Now that word became somewhat more commonly used in the 3rd and 4th centuries, but you're talking hundreds of years later. That just simply fascinates me to see here Paul quite possibly creating a new term within the Greek language, combining those two ideas together. And so when he, in this passage in 2 Timothy, he's taking those two ideas of God and God's breath to tell Timothy that the Word of God is inspired. And we'll get more into that a little bit later. So this morning, as we think about inspiration and God's power to inspire, I want to note three things with you. The first thing is that I want us to focus our attention on the power of the Word of God, or the words of God. In June 12th, Ronald Reagan gave a famous speech in Berlin. At that time, Berlin was separated into East Berlin and West Berlin. The Russians had essentially separated the German people in Berlin, had put up that wall to separate them so that they could not intermingle. And of course, that became a major emphasis of the Cold War between America and Russia. Well, in 1987, June of that year, Ronald Reagan gives one of his final speeches on the international stage. And you remember, within that speech to Mikhail Gorbachev, he says those famous words, "Tear down this wall." And many over the years have given, at least in part, Reagan credit for the falling of that wall. Words have power. And words are really powerful when they're spoken by certain people. Reagan had spent his life in a fight against communism, in a fight against what was happening in Europe at that time. And now, as the end of his presidency nears, he speaks those famous words. And it was not long after that, in November 9th of 1989, that wall began to fall. Words are powerful. Our words that we speak to one another are powerful. And that's why we need to be careful about what we say to one another and how we say it. Because words can either build up or tear down. But there is no greater source of power than God Himself. In Genesis chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, the text tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And He goes on in chapter 1 to explain the creative activities of God. And in verse 3, the text tells us, "Then God said." 8 times in chapter 1 of Genesis 1, the text tells us, "Then God spoke." And of those first 8 times that phrase is uttered, out proceeding from the mouth of God becomes power, a power such that can create, a power that brings into existence the Word or the universe. "Then God said," verse 3, "let there be light." And you notice the text tells us, "Then there was light." God holds power. even within the words he speaks. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into him," or into his nostrils, "the breath of life. And man became a living being." Now, in science, the theory or the idea of evolution tries to explain the origin of man. And so many have left in a pursuit of that idea, trying to identify where man's existence came into being. Well, if they would only go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, they would know where life began. They would know how man became a living being. And it was by the breath of God. God breathed, and man became a living soul. God has the power to create just by breathing. In Job 27, in Job, there's a lot of discussion about the breath of God, about the power of God in speech. In Job 27, beginning at verse 3, the text tells us, "As long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils." Where does life come from? What is the source of life? It emanates from God himself. In Job 32 and verse 8, there again, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." In Job 33 and verse 4, the text tells us, "And the spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Where does our life originate from? From God. In Proverbs 20 and verse 27, the Proverbs writer writes, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." Isaiah writes in Isaiah 42 and verse 5, the prophet says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretch them out, who spreads forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk on it." In Isaiah 57 and verse 16, at the end of verse 16, again Isaiah writes, "And the souls which I have made," talking about God. Where does your soul what gave it birth? What brought it forth within us? What created it? But the breath of God. It was by God speaking and you came into existence. That's why in Psalms, as David writes about how God had formed him within his mother's womb. When our children are given birth within the womb of their mothers, who is it that forms them, that creates them, that gives them the breath of life? It is God above. It is Jehovah. God's words are powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrews writer writes, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is living. It isn't ancient. It isn't past. It isn't dead. But it is alive. And the Word of God, which His breath inspired, is living. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful and given by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, Peter wrote about the word of God, and he said, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Why? "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter here links prophecy to the Holy Spirit, a passage on which Howard Marshall has written, "Prophecy was not a matter of the prophet deciding what he wanted to say. The prophets were men consecrated to the service of God, and they were impelled by the Holy Spirit so that what they said came from God." The true prophet of God spoke as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. The word you have within your holy text, that Bible you may hold in your hand now, is not given by some kind of human intervention. It's not some kind of human creation. Jeremiah did not sit down and decide what he would say to the Israelites to get them to turn back to God. But Jeremiah was moved by the Holy Spirit on which he would prophesy. Elijah was not self-directed in what he prophesied to the people of God, but he was moved as the Holy Spirit gave him direction. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they wrote about the life and the ministry of Jesus, did not write upon their own accord. They didn't write upon their own experiences, but they wrote as the Holy Spirit gave them direction. The Word of God is God's Word. He owns it. He inspired it. He invented it. He originated it. It is not yours or mine to choose to manipulate or change however we want to. But it is God's Word. That's why Peter says it is of no private interpretation. You and I cannot interpret Scripture however we want to. But we must lean on the Word to define itself, not us defining it. We would heed well, as Peter says, to be aware of that fact. When there is a difference between what one person teaches and another teaches, we don't try to define who's right. We go to the Word of God to see which one is right. We allow the Word of God to speak for itself. If I say something that's in contradiction with the Word of God, you don't go with what I say. You go to the Word of God and you let the Word of God define itself. The Word of God is powerful and given to us by the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah said, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." He felt persecuted. He felt alone. He felt his life slipping away because of the persecution against God's prophets. And he said he had a desire in himself not to speak anymore. He was tired of being persecuted. But notice, "But his word," the word of God, "was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." The word of God was like a burning coal within his heart, desiring to get out. Ezekiel 11:5 says, "There the prophet, then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said, 'Speak. Thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind.'" How did he know? It's because the Spirit said, speak. The Holy Spirit directed him. Amos chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, the prophet Amos said, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets or his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Why did the prophets prophesy? It was because the Spirit of God was in them, compelling them to prophesy. It was as though they were impelled by the Spirit. That Holy Spirit not only spoke to the prophets, but he directed the apostles. In John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. It's interesting here in John, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's having a conversation, and he says, there's many more things I would like to teach you, but you're not ready. There are things that you're not ready to bear. But don't worry. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here much longer. But I don't want you to be concerned. Because God will send to you the Comforter, the Helper. And it is He who will guide you into those things which I am not able to give to you. He will direct you. He will give you the words you need to speak. When Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and he began to preach that first gospel sermon, what did he say to the people? We're not drunk as you suppose, but they were guided by the Holy Spirit. When they spoke in Acts chapter 2, it wasn't Peter who was speaking. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. It was the Holy Spirit directing Peter in what he would say in the message that would be delivered. In John 17, verses 6 and 8, Jesus is praying and he says, I have manifested your name, talking to the Father, to the men whom you have given me, that's the disciples, out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me. And they have received them, and know surely that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. And then just a little bit later in verse 17 and 19, or 17 through 19, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Where's the truth come from? The Father. Jesus says, I'm not speaking on my own, but I am speaking the words of the Father. The words He's given to me by His Holy Spirit. Even Jesus was directed by the Holy Spirit. When John baptizes him, what descends from heaven? The Holy Spirit as a dove. The Holy Spirit was directing what to say. And Jesus says, I have then given those words to your disciples, which you have given under my leadership. And now I will send them into the world to deliver those words to the people of the world. Notice Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given where? To me. In heaven and on earth. Therefore, go." "Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them," who? Christians. "Teaching them to do what? Observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What was the mission of the apostles? It was to preach and teach the Word of God, to be driven by the Holy Spirit, to teach the gospel to those who needed to hear about the saving grace of Christ. In Acts chapter 6, when those widows' complaints come up to the apostles, what is it that the apostles say? They say, "We must not be about this, but we must be about the business of teaching the Word of God." And so that's why they select those seven men to be in charge of making sure the Hellenistic widows are taken care of. It was so that the apostles could be about the task they were given. What was that task? To proclaim the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit. In John 17, a little bit later, there in verse 20, John writes, or Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Where did their word come from? The Holy Spirit. From the Father. "And that they may be all one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me." What would be the thing that would bring unity within the church? He says the Word of God. He says the Word that the apostles were proclaiming through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, given by God the Father. That's your chain of authority. That's your chain of the Word of God. It comes from God the Father through the Holy Spirit, inspiring the apostles to write down those words so that you and I today can read those words. Those words you read in your New Testament are 2,000 years old, but they are just as powerful and convicting and life-changing as they were 2,000 years ago. Your life can be changed. It can be altered. It can become something better through the power of the Word of God to change your life. That's why in John chapter 20, John wrote, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And he goes on just a little bit later there, a couple of verses later, to say that he did so many things that if it were to be written down, there are enough books to hold all the things that Jesus did. But notice verse 31, "But these things are written for what purpose? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Why is the Word of God given to us today? Why is it you and I can have the Word of God in our hands? It's because God desires for you to be saved. Because He wants you to hear His words. His powerful words given through the Holy Spirit to the apostles for your profit, for your benefit, for your possibility of being saved. Your life can be changed today through the Word of God. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the psalmist wrote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Your soul can be converted. It can be changed. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God has that power to convert the lost. in Deuteronomy chapter 8, at verse 3, the end of verse 3, he says, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, of the Lord. That's the same text that Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 as Satan is tempting him in the wilderness. You notice there he says, you shall not live by bread alone. The breath of God gave you life. You are a living being, not through some random process of mutation and evolution, but you are a living being because God spoke your soul into existence, because he breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. The life you have is not your own, but it is given by God himself. And so you and I take bread, we eat, we drink water to sustain our physical life. But Moses says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You want to be a truly living soul. It must be based upon the Word of God. In the passage that was read for us, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, you notice in 2 Timothy 3, and just a little bit before he gets to verse 16, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, you know, I'm confident that the word, that the faith is in you because of what was in your grandmother and your mom. I'm confident that they handed those words down to you, that they ignited within your soul their kind of faith. And so he gets to verse 16 and he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Think about that word, inspiration. To inspire. To give life to. We talk about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful. It inspires. Think about the great speeches that we've heard over the years. Those who've spoken wonderful things. Those who have inspired groups of people, maybe nations of people. I think about a speech I heard, not in person. I wasn't born yet. But I remember hearing a speech given by President Kennedy, his first name is leaving my mind, JFK, who was speaking to a group of people who were starkly opposed to him, who at the beginning of the speech were booing him. And he began to speak, and he spoke out boldly to those people that day. He overcame the voices against him. And by the end of that speech, no one was booing. No one was railing against him. By the end of the speech, they were all listening attentively. Now, I'm not proclaiming any of his politics, but there was a powerful change in the crowd that day. They were changed from one of hate into one of inspiration. Now just think about the power of God to inspire. Think about the power of God to change your life. Think about God's power to change you, to convert you, to transform your life. Do you want your life to be transformed, or are you just okay living the way you live, living in the muck and mire of sin? Those in Acts chapter 2 were tired, those 3,000 souls were tired of living the way they had lived. They were inspired that day to change. And so Paul writes, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It became living by the power of God. and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God breathed. You think about today, are you one who has been inspired by the Word of God? Is your life one that shows forth an inspiration of God? Can someone look at your life and see someone who has been changed, who has been converted by the Word of God? Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because we have received what? The Word of God, in which you heard from us, and you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as what? As it is in truth. The Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes to the Romans, verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then in verse 14, he says, "How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Not a preacher in the sense of me standing up here, but in the sense of one who proclaims truth. He goes on in verse 15 to say, "How beautiful, how pleasant are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And so he goes on in verse 17, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." What will you allow to inspire your life? What is it that you're passionate about? What is it that drives you? Is it some kind of worldly concern? Is it some kind of worldly thing? Then your life is headed in a direction that goes nowhere. Only those who are inspired, those who are driven by the Word of God, will find the destination that all souls want to take part in, and that is eternal rest with God. Today, as you think about your life, you think about the condition of your soul, that which God breathed into your nostrils. When you consider the condition of your life, the direction that you're headed, is it a direction that leads to an eternity of peace, an eternity of rest, an eternity of joy and happiness, an eternity with God? Or are you on a journey to a destination of destruction, a destination of hell? What will you allow to give you direction? What will you allow in your life to inspire you? My prayer is that you will allow the Word of God to give you inspiration, that you will allow the Word of God to give you direction in your life. As you sit there today, do you need to respond to the call of God? Romans chapter 10, Paul says, those who believe will respond to the gospel, will respond to the Word of God, because therein lies faith. Without the Word of God, no man truly has faith. What is your life founded on? Is it founded on the gospel? Do you believe in the gospel? Are you ready to obey the gospel? Are you ready to come forward, repenting of your sins, changing your life, allowing yourself to be converted, to be transformed by the gospel? Confessing Jesus as Lord and being immersed into that watery grave so that you can be converted, so that the blood of Christ can wash you and cleanse you. Salvation does not happen outside of that immersion. You and I have got to be willing to obey. Today, are you willing to do that? Hopefully, you've been inspired to take that first step towards your salvation. Maybe you're a member or were a member of the Lord's body until you fell back into sin, and now you've journeyed away from God. Maybe today you're inspired. Maybe you're inspired like the prodigal son to come home, to come back to God, to return to the source of salvation. Do you need to come forward? Please do so as we stand and sing.